Good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for truth, for revealing your heart and your will to us. Help us, Lord, today to understand truth and to allow you to continue to work in our lives for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And greetings in Jesus' name. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12. I know most teaching and preaching somewhat centers on a topic, a particular theme, and then use different verses that discuss that theme. And I chose instead to do more of an exposition on Romans chapter 12, a little more of a verse by verse. Although I do not expect that we're going to really cover all of chapter 12. It's a long chapter with so many different subjects and truths. We'll spend most of our time, I suppose, in the first number of verses, but look at most of the verses at least somewhat. Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I beseech you, therefore. This reminds me of dear brother Clarence Martin. I know you don't know him. He has recently passed away, but I grew up under his preaching. And he would say, when you see the word therefore, you want to look what it is there for. I'm sure some of you have heard that before. In other words, there's a context that this is being taught in. I think we know that the original writings were not broken into chapters as we have today. And so often we begin with verse 1, but what was said just before that often flows into what is said in verse 1. So I would like to go back, because I think it's significant what is said in verse 1. He's beseeching us, he's begging us, he's urging us to be willing to do what he says in these verses. But what's the context that he's giving some very challenging calls and urgings. So I would like to go back to chapter 11 and just read a number of verses to try to understand why is he saying that it is reasonable service? Why is he saying that what I'm asking you to do is, this makes sense. You should be willing to do this. Let's go back to chapter 11 and just pick up the last few verses. I'm going to go back to verse 30 and 30 to 36. For in times past, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon us all. Oh, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore. I love the context that this is in, helping us to understand that it's because of the unbelief of the Jews that the Gentiles are received into the kingdom. And the opportunity is maybe expanded, particularly because of their unbelief. And then he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, helping us to see how small we are before God. And then verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. So as we see the glory of God and we realize how small we are, creates a context for verse 1 of saying, now, understanding that, I urge you, I beg you to be willing to do what he says here. By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. I want to just think a little bit of this call to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Now, aren't people in the world today and also in all cultures in the past seemingly, there was always a sense of there's a greater being out there that I must appease at some level. And people would sacrifice. There's the terrible things of sacrificing children to Moloch. Even the Jews, God's people, got drawn into that at times. So fearful of gods that they would say, we must appease this God, we're going to sacrifice our children. But it was a sense that there's a greater being out there, and he's probably not happy with us, and so we must do something to appease him. There was, of course, Baal. Again, the children of Israel got drawn into the worship of Baal. So people have a sense of not only is there a greater being out there, there's something more than just the physical, but there's a relationship to be had, and it seems to be connected to me being willing to give something. That's true today. If you would go to Thailand, my wife's parents spent a lot of time, a number of years in Thailand as missionaries. They talk about what they would see on the streets, in people's houses, actual images to Buddha. And so they would take food, flowers, candles, articles of clothing, and put them before Buddha to appease Buddha. So I would suppose that if you're a rich person, you could bring some pretty significant sacrifices. If you're a poor person, you bring sacrifices accordingly. What is beautiful is that God is not asking that of us, is he? He is not saying, to appease me, to the sacrifice I'm asking is a certain quantity of money. Now, for some people, that would seem easier, wouldn't it? I just give some money and I appease God. I have a relationship with God. Now I'm safe. But that's not really what God is saying here, is asking for. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, now that's the same for everybody, isn't it? The demands of the gospel on me and on you and in everybody of the world is the same. It's not a quantity that I can give to satisfy. It is my body. And in some ways, that's the hardest. And so what's the easiest is also the hardest. In that it seems so fair. God is saying the same thing of you, of you, of you. Give your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what I'm asking. That's what I'm expecting. And it's reasonable. There's a saying, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain that what he cannot lose. Something like that. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep. You can't keep your life anyhow. You can't keep it. You can't preserve it. You can't eternally preserve your life. Certainly not your body. So he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose, eternal life. It's reasonable. In fact, it's not even only reasonable. It is, I don't know, this sounds a little casual to say, but sometimes we say it's a no-brainer. But isn't that true? That serving God. Sometimes we think, you know, this is my sacrifice, my reasonable service. Okay, God, you know, all right. As if God gets the better end of the deal. There's a tender story, and I just thought of this morning, and I didn't bring it along. But it's a story of a little girl who had these very precious a necklace. I think it was pink, and it was fake, though. It was plastic, but she treasured them dearly. And her father, when he would say goodnight to her, he would say to her, darling, do you love me? Well, of course, Daddy, I love you. Give me your pearls. Oh, Daddy, you can have my collection of marbles. You can have my, I really love this doll. You can have that, but not my pearls, Daddy. That's okay. I love you. Good night. He'd wait a while. Then when he would say again, you love me? Well, Daddy, of course you know I love you. Give me your pearls. Give me your necklace. Oh, Daddy, not that. But you can have this. Well, that's okay, darling. I love you. And finally, the little girl with quivering lips and tears, she said, okay, Daddy, I'll give them to you. And at the same time, as the father took those, he gave her a real necklace of pearls. And so she traded the fake for the real. Are you holding on to the fake? You know, one reason we hold on to the fake is we're not sure that it's going to be a good deal. We're not sure that it's a good swap. I find this a huge challenge in my life, to really believe that whatever I give to God, whatever God asks me to give up or do, absolutely everything, is more than a fair exchange. I get the better deal, not God. And yet we hang on to such foolish, fake pearls, don't we? We hang on to them. We don't want to quite give it up. I have no idea what that means to you or what you may be hanging on to. But I know sometimes what I hang on to. It is a reasonable to do this. It's reasonable to give it to God. Or to present ourselves wholly acceptable to God. Acceptable or reasonable can actually mean it's rational or intelligent. I found that interesting. Other versions use those words. Which is your, it's your reasonable service. It's intelligent. Because we know, again, what we receive is so much more than what we ever give. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I love these two words, be not conformed, but transformed. The word transformed, for what I understand, actually means metamorphose. Now, probably for some of you, that you think of, oh, metamorphosis. You know what that word means? At least most school students do, right? We know that a caterpillar, many insects, as they go through their life stages, go from this either a worm or a caterpillar, a larva, and they're completely changed into something that has no similarity to what it was before. It's incredible, the metamorphosis process. That's what this word means. It doesn't mean just change a few things, just adjust a little bit. No, be transformed. Be a completely different person. So we have the choice. Are we conformed, similar to, like the world, or are we changed? Are we transformed? But unlike the butterfly, we can choose to go back to the former life. We can choose to go back to the caterpillar life. Obviously, the butterfly cannot. It is changed permanently. But we believe that that's not how it is with a Christian. When God changes our heart, we do have choices to continually make to stay in the will of God and to continue to prove what is the perfect will of God. And it says, by the renewing of your mind. I find this just hard to think through. But we use the word sanctification sometimes, don't we? We know conversion, a testimony this morning. Thank you for sharing. What a beautiful testimony. God changes us, gives us joy, new desires. But we do find out that, yes, we're changed intrinsically, internally. We have a new mind. But there are things. We live in the flesh. We live in the world. We do have the propensity to make mistakes and even to sin. And sometimes we have the desire to sin and to go back to that life. So there is the growth. There is a daily challenge of renewing our mind by reading the Word, by listening to truth, by allowing the Holy Spirit to continue to just change us and change us. Ephesians 2 talks about that we might be being the work of God. I think people sometimes stop at in Ephesians 2 where it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then he goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus." Oh, that's why we don't boast. We are his workmanship. We don't just stop with the grace. Oh, we're saved by grace. No, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We continue to allow God to have his hands on our lives and changing us so that we can prove what is this beautiful, perfect will of God. Now, as I was trying to think through this, there are some things as believers that we believe are definitely spiritual things to do. And these are sort of the easy things, aren't they? I mean, we know that praying, so prayer, fasting, reading the Bible, doing spiritual things. This is clearly in the Christian world. These are things we do that we know are honoring God. Over here, we have the sinner. So I'm just going to say sin. Things that we know clearly. This would not be the perfect will of God. This would be outside of proving what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. But think about all the things that we do that the world does. There's tremendous overlap. In fact, most of what we do is exactly what your neighbor does, right? That's true. Your neighbor's, if he's not a Christian, they're not praying, reading the Bible, going to church. And we hopefully are not over here doing sinful things. But most of life, we do exactly the same things that the world does. Tomorrow morning when you ladies get up, you're going to do what the neighbor lady might be doing as well. Taking care of our family, making food, washing dishes. So we do a lot of things that are sort of this middle ground. I'm not quite sure how to say this to be doctrinally for sure correct here. We go to work, we buy cars, we build houses, we enjoy some recreation. So this huge area between what is clearly spiritual activities versus what is clearly sinful activities. How do we look at this block or these things? Well, why we do them, how we do them, what's on our mind as we do them, that's the difference. So in many ways, the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is not really what we do, it's how we do them and why we do them. Even though there are certainly those specific categories of clearly spiritual and clearly sinful. As we prove to the world what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is not only what we do, it is how we do it and why we do it. It's the motives. How different in the world are we in those things then? When we go to work and we're making money, is that the same as what the world is doing? Just enjoying the next job, making the money? See, we can be very worldly and doing some really good things, right? We're doing what the world does, and if we're not careful, we're doing it like the world does, and it doesn't feel so bad because it's not clearly sinful things over here. And so I think a lot of the renewing of our mind has to do with this part of our world, where we do the normal things of life like everybody else does, but our calling is so much greater for a different purpose, for a different motive. My challenge is that when I wake up tomorrow morning and I work, I'm doing what the world is doing. I'm working. I'm providing for my family. But how can I show the perfect will of God in doing those things, even though they are worldly activities? Worldly as in they are of this world. It's the difference between worldly and carnal, isn't there? Let's go to verse 3. It shifts gears a good bit. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That actually means to think correctly, good judgment, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Isn't one of the greatest challenges of life is to know what to think about yourself? How do you think about yourself? Not to think more highly than he ought to think. Now, there is a fair amount of attention in books, and maybe in the last, I wouldn't know how many years, but this whole thing of thinking positive, thinking that you are actually a good person, and that you do respect yourself. You know, you need to forgive yourself, which I haven't quite figured out what that means for sure. Lots of books on self-esteem. And we even get caught up in this talk when we talk about each other that, well, we want to, you know, affirm each other. We want to make each other feel positive and accepted. And there's a lot of good things about that. Does the Bible ever say, make sure that you think enough of yourself? Something I've thought about for many years. Are there verses that say, now, listen, God doesn't make any trash. You're actually, you know, make sure you think enough of yourself. Almost as if you could be too humble. The Bible talks repeatedly about pride and warns us against what pride does to us. And pride, we know, takes on many forms. Pride is not just manifested in bold, arrogant, very obvious displays of pride and bragging. Most of us are, you know, a little sensitive to that, right? We might see that sometimes in children, and that's a little obnoxious, right? We can see it pretty easily. They're showing off. They're acting smart. They're trying to make people think they're great. And then we get a little older, and we're not quite that obvious. Maybe we get a little better at masking it. I'd be happy to know, maybe after church, if anybody can think of a verse that calls us to think at least enough of ourselves. It says not to think too highly. Verse after verse says, be careful what you think about yourself. Pride is certainly at the core of all of us. Wouldn't it be true that a person, at some level at least, who feels that they are, feels negative about themselves, may be a form of pride? They may feel that they deserve better. I deserve better than what I am getting in life. Maybe these are some, I could think of it as windows into my heart. It's a little hard for me to sit down and say, am I proud or am I not proud? Let's see, what am I? No, I don't think I'm proud. I think there's indicators that maybe we can use to think of, am I actually a proud person? How am I doing with this? Because we all struggle with it. And one of them can be, do I believe I deserve better? Do you want what you deserve? Before God, do you really want what you deserve? Well, we know we don't. We want grace. We want mercy. That's why the Bible keeps talking about the mercies of God, because we need mercy. Without mercy, we would get what we deserve. We certainly wouldn't have what we have today, would we? Am I a jealous person? Isn't jealousy pride? I'm looking at somebody else, and I think I should have what they have. I should enjoy the privileges they do, or I should be treated like they are treated. So jealousy is just another form of pride, saying, I deserve better. I'm not being treated with how I should be treated. The respect word is a pretty big thing in our world, right? And people are offended very quickly. You're not respecting me. You're not respecting me. Well, of course we want to be respected, but the demand for respect really is saying, I deserve to have a certain amount of recognition, and when I don't get that, you're hurting me. You're not treating me with who I really am. What if I'm easily offended with other people? Just offended. I wasn't invited. I wasn't recognized. I think they said something that hurt my feelings. Well, of course we can hurt each other. We shouldn't be hurting each other. But the more proud we are, the more we will get hurt. Because there's just a whole lot more to hurt. There's a lot more surface area to hurt if we're proud. Can I accept criticism? Of course it's hard to accept criticism. Nobody likes to be criticized. But when I'm criticized, can I accept that? Even if maybe it's not all fair. Maybe there's just a little bit of truth to what was said. But I should be able to take that little bit of truth and accept that and thank the person for sharing. If I'm proud, I quickly defend myself. I always have a reason for doing what I did. Always have a reason for why it really wasn't my fault. Yes, but so-and-so. Could we just accept? I was wrong. I'm sorry. I made a mistake. What about second messaging? I don't know. It's just kind of a term I made up. I don't know if it makes sense to you. Second messaging, I think, means that what I am saying, there's a second message I hope you're getting from what I'm saying. You know, I'm saying what I'm saying just on the surface, but I'm also wanting to communicate something else with it that I hope you catch. I like to, and please, I'm not saying this critically at all about anybody. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. When I meet somebody new, I often like to ask, so what do you work? We ask each other, right? I always just find it interesting to see what they say. I was with somebody recently. We were traveling together, actually. And I did not know him whatsoever. I maybe met him one time. I had no idea what he worked. But we were both heading to the same area, and so we were traveling together. And so I asked him what he worked. I found it very interesting. He said, I work for, I think it was Countryside Fuel. Oh, a company I know. Okay. So, you know, talked a little bit. And I got to talk to him, he said that he's in management. I pressed him, you know, so what exactly do you do? I thought that was very interesting. He didn't say, I'm a manager at Countryside Fuel. See, he could have said that second messaging, right? It could be. He was manager, but I'm manager. Instead, he just said, I work for Countryside Fuel. And as I got to talking to him, I realized, he's been there a while, and he's actually a very responsible person. He actually calls some pretty big shots in the company. Oh, okay. You understand? We can try to communicate by just saying things that seem very surface, but we really want to communicate a little more. I find that in my heart to be such a challenge. Sometimes we want people to ask us certain questions so we can say what we really want to say. Well, instead, we are to think soberly, or it means sound judgment. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For, and I find this significant, as he moves into talking about the church and that we're just members one of another, that's one reason not to be proud. It's because we're just a member of each other. I find that just significant that the very next word is for. So don't be proud. Think soberly. Don't think of yourself more than you should, because really, you're just one of many. We're not a one-man show. We're not a self-made man. We are just one small part of a larger body, which is the body of Christ. It would really seem arrogant for my hand to be proud, or a part of your body to be this is the most important, because it's only serving a greater purpose. It's serving the body, and ultimately the church is serving Christ. And so I think as we find our way in just being part of a body, just filling our responsibility, whatever that is, it helps us to be humble, realizing that we get so much from each other. We want to give and we want to receive. We're able to receive. And calls us to humility, because for we're members one of another. I think there's humility in being members one of another, where we accept each other and we contribute. We don't all have the same office. And I'm not going to really talk about this next block of verses very much, because I think in a devotional a number of months ago, I used some of these verses and concepts in the devotional, so I'm not going to repeat those. But just wanted to make that tie. We're members one of another. We're many, but we're one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. What a beautiful thing of the church, that God made us members one of another. We just belong to each other. We contribute, we receive, and it's all about the head, the glory of God. Certainly no other organization calls for that level of humility and just being part of each other and the humility that that should bring. So I'm going to go down to verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor, hate that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Dissimulation, I'm sure you know. I've heard this explained. I did look it up, and I think what we've been told, or it's commonly understood, is certainly correct. Hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Is there something like selfish love? There's certainly something like selfish service. I think there can be something like selfish love. In other words, it's not true love. It's selfish love. It's also for what I get back. I give because I'm receiving. How quickly is my love diminished? I found this very challenging being a school teacher. Oh, I love my students. Oh, I just enjoy them. But how quickly, when something went wrong or disrespect or a negative word, suddenly my love can just dry up. Oh, wait a minute. This wasn't love. This was selfish love. This was, I'm getting something. I'm getting respect. I'm getting appreciation. The parents appreciate what I'm doing. When that dries up, oh, my love dries up too. Oh, no, something's wrong. How quickly does your love dry up or diminish? Or maybe, let's see, young people. I've thought of this often because I was very involved in Bible study at Elm Street. And all those dear children, oh, they're so sweet, they're so cute, you know, they like to sit right beside me, and they, you know, love when I'm there, and you love them. Your love can dry up pretty fast. And you realize, this isn't love, this is selfish love. This is because they make me feel good. They make me feel valued. It's worth going because, oh, how quickly we get this thing turned around. And the love is really about, well, it's not really even love at that point. It's not true love. It's not God's love. Because God's love in our heart does not dry up. Oh, it's challenging. But it doesn't diminish and dry up. Because God's love says, I'm in this for you. I care about you. And in fact, when people disrespect us, we should love them more. And it's hard, but I think it's true. Because they have a need that we should care about. When my child disrespects me, I should love my child more because something's wrong. There's a character issue here. What am I doing wrong? How can I disciple? And my love should pour into my child because I care about them and their development and their character. Instead, so easily, it goes the other direction. So just a challenge to you young people. I don't know what you face in your Bible study Tuesday night, but that our hearts are turned toward really caring and loving when they sass us off or when they are very disrespectful or say, well, very terrible things at times. Instead of our love drying up, our love should pour over that child because it's about them, not about us. Let love be without hypocrisy. True love that cares about the person, cares about their character, their destination, will help us to sustain love through those difficulties. Verse 11, or 10 rather, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. It seems like we can get stuck on this theme of being kind, but it's what the Bible says. You know, children often say, if you ask here in children's class, you say, so what can we do that God wants? So be kind. Yeah. Well, that's okay. I'm just impressed with how the Bible calls us to be kindly affectionate one to another. Men, this is maybe a little tough for us, huh? You know, we tend to just be a little more, not quite like the ladies, all right? Not just quite that warm and just, oh, gentle. Well, this, be kindly affectionate. We should really love each other. We should show that on our faces. We should communicate that to each other. Really care about you. I love you, brother. Thank you for what you mean to me. God bless you, and really care deeply about each other. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another. That's pretty kind talk. That's pretty gentle talk. In honor, preferring one another. There's the pride thing again, isn't it? Reversed. In honor, prefer one another. It certainly does not mean in honor, prefer one another. It does not mean that we say somebody's better than we are in everything. That wouldn't be true. That would be foolish. Because it's simply that's disingenuous. But in honor, prefer one another. So at our core is pride, and at our core is selfishness. I'm alarmed at myself. I hope you are too sometimes at yourself, or maybe at me. We are incredibly selfish people. I mean, we just do want it like we want it. Who doesn't? We can talk and we can tell our children to sacrifice, to give. We can be very selfish when we're in position to be selfish. In order to prefer one another, what is best for you? How would you like it? I think we can fall in this trap so easily, especially if we're in a position where we have authority. That's why authority can be abused so quickly, because a person in authority can be a very selfish person. It reminds me of what's going on in Venezuela. Some of you, I'm sure, know. Maduro, I believe is his name. He's still president. He's been for quite a few years. As he uses his authority to surround people, to pay off the army so there's no military coup, to get rid of ruthlessly, and I heard those stories working in Colombia, ruthlessly destroy people who threatened him. It was all about him. It is all about him, and he stays in power. So with authority, the reason authority is so dangerous is it can be selfish. Authority can be extremely selfish and self-serving. Or authority can be a means to serve. The greater the authority, the better you can serve. But the better you can abuse that authority. So parents, whoever we are, in honor prefer one another. Just living that sacrificial life to our children especially. Not slothful in business. I didn't really know what this word business means. I don't really think this means making money, even though the Bible does call us to be diligent. Other interpretations I found were never lacking in zeal. And just kind of a broad usage from what I understand. Not lacking in zeal, being diligent. Earnest endeavor was another one. So I think it's just a call to just be an intentional person. To whatever you find to do it well and to do it intentionally. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. I'd like to just pull out just for a little bit here. Patient in tribulation. Some versions said in suffering. Patient in suffering. Many of us have not suffered a whole lot. Some of you have, I know. I think sometimes my life is so close to perfect that I think I can get there. Does that make sense to any of you? Life is so close to perfect that we think we can about get there. Live without tribulation. Live without suffering. We're closer than most people in this world. And I think of this sometimes in other countries. How can they be so happy with what they have? Well, because they're okay with it, they know they'll never get much better. And I know that can be lazy. I realize that, of course. But it does strike me. that life isn't close to perfect. They live hand to mouth. They live very poor and they're happy. They forgot the American dream. Just forget it. You want to be a miserable person, pursue the American dream. The American dream says you can have it all. You can get it. It can be perfect. Don't you think that's why Americans as a whole are so miserable? It's because they're pursuing the American dream, the very thing they're supposed to pursue, and they can't quite get there. Over and over, they fall a little short, and they're frustrated. I think that's why I'm frustrated sometimes. I just fall short of quite getting there. Instead, that just diametrically opposed to what the Bible calls us to, doesn't it? Patient in tribulation, if God allows you to suffer, patience in it. This too shall pass. This is not forever. This is under the, I don't know how to feel about all of that. I don't know. I'm not going to get into that question. Does God plan all those things for us exactly? I don't know how to believe about all of that. But at least God allowed it to happen. We can say it passed his desk of approval, or at least allowing. And in suffering, I'd encourage us to think of, to move on from the why to the what. It's been a challenge in my life, especially in some difficult situations. Why? Why me? Why am I facing this? Those are okay questions. We have to ask them. They're reasonable to ask. But we can't live there. We can't get stuck there. What, Lord, can I learn from this? What opportunities does this give me to serve your kingdom? Moving from the why to the what. Not jumping over the why. But moving from that to the what, I think, is one way that God wants us to be patient in tribulation or in suffering. Going to go to verse 16. And this comes back to the pride question. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. What is men of low estate? I think it actually means people who have a low position in life. That sort of sounds like we're stacking people, doesn't it? Well, we tend to do that, don't we? We tend to look at people as either they are above us and they're to be grappled, or they're below us and they are to be ignored. It reminds me of a very sad comment a person made one time. And I knew these people extremely well. And so I guess she felt safe in saying this. And there's nobody here, so don't worry. This family was getting company one weekend. And I did not know the company whatsoever. And I asked, who is this? And this is what the lady said to me. She said, well, they consider us their friends. Men of low estate. They consider us their friends. That was some second messaging. It wasn't even secondary messaging. That was direct. In other words, when these people come, don't think that this is us. These people are, they think we're friends. She didn't say, oh, they're friends of ours for years. We've known each other. And when they came, I knew exactly why she said what she did. They were men of low estate in terms of just who they would have been socially in a broad way. But what a hurtful thing to say, if I may just be that blunt. We should not have people that are of low estate in our minds. In terms of they are lower than us. We don't want them to think we're friends. They think we're friends, but we're really not. That's pride, isn't it? It's pride. To hold our friendship from anybody is pride. If we don't want to be tainted with knowing that we're friends, because that would pull me down socially. I'm here, they're there. If we're friends, ooh, that brings me down a peg. God, give us grace to be humble. Be not wise in our own conceits. And the next verses basically talk about allowing others to take advantage. Again, somewhat of a theme throughout here of being an humble person, allowing people to take advantage of us, not recompensing evil for evil, to, if it's possible, to live peaceably with all people, avenging not ourselves. If our enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. Are these reasonable things? Are these reasonable things? Well, we know that all the things the Bible calls us to do that is so hard is not reasonable to the carnal man. But in closing, if we go back to the beginning of this chapter, and it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to do these things. These are our reasonable things to do. Why are they reasonable? Well, because of what God has done. Because as we give up our fake pearls for the real, for the true, it is more than reasonable. It should be our delight, our pleasure, for the glory of God. God bless you this week.